Lord's Day 52, the last Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism, begins on page 139. Lord's Day 52, which is the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, that is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. Besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name, may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. There is, of course, a vital relationship between the fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The fifth petition, in one word, deals with justification, the forgiveness of sins, which necessarily requires the imputation of righteousness to us. The sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, deals with, in one word, sanctification. One treats our legal status before God the judge, and the other deals with our spiritual condition while in this world. This forgiveness of sins is logically prior to and temporally prior to our progressive or ongoing deliverance from the power and presence of sin. And from a certain point of view, these two petitions, the fifth and the sixth in the Lord's Prayer, they could be said to comprehend all prayers for spiritual blessings. If I am justified with a righteous legal standing before God in this life and right now, and that's sealed on my conscience, and at the final judgment on the last day and throughout all eternity, and if I'm sanctified so that the dominion of sin is broken in me, and I make progress by God's grace through this life, though I'm only perfected in the next, then I'm forgiven legally, and organically and inwardly I'm being changed. And those two things, in an essence, cover all the spiritual blessings. It's the heart of it. We are also praying here for ourselves and others. The fifth petition is not forgive me my debts, but forgive us our debts. And the sixth petition isn't lead me not into temptation, though that's included. It's lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so we have in these two last petitions of the Lord's Prayer, legal blessings in God's courtroom and organic blessings, life within us, now and forever for the individual believer and the whole body of Jesus Christ. And here again we see the marvelous simplicity and the brevity of the Lord's Prayer, this model Christian prayer, how it covers, as it were, in principle, the whole gambit. Now this morning we're focusing on this sixth petition. It has a simple twofold division. There's the negative, lead us not into temptation. That's what we don't want, this temptation. Instead, positively, deliver us from evil. We're going to focus on that first part, the negative part, though not exclusively. Deliverance from temptation. And we're going to explain especially how temptation differs from trials, because we need clarity here if we're going to battle against our temptations and use them and understand them rightly as trials. Lead us not into temptation. First, the source of temptation, its origin, where it comes from. And second, the results of yielding to temptation, and they are disastrous. Lead us not into temptation, its source, and the results when you give in. Let's begin then by explaining the difference between temptation and trial, because both of them involve intense struggle for the believer. And when we read Lord's Day 52, you may well have been struck with the military imagery. In this struggle, we have mortal enemies. They're always assaulting us. This is spiritual warfare. We're concerned lest we be overcome. We've got to resist our foes until at last we obtain a complete victory. This is battlefield language. Temptation and trial then differ as regards their author. The author of temptation is the devil. He was the one who tempted our first parents in the garden, making him the first tempter. And he's even called tempter in two different places in the Bible. The tempter came to Jesus in the wilderness during those 40 days. Matthew 4 verse 3 tells us. And Paul tells us that he was concerned about the church in Thessalonica. He feared concerning them, lest the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Lest after he left, the devil came, tempted the congregation. They yielded to that temptation, and all of what appeared to be a good work was undone, and the church apostatized. And the tempter, likewise, comes to us as a church in 101 ways. Just do this, and you'll grow. Just compromise here, and this will keep people on board, even though it's wrong. And the devil comes to us as the tempter, as true believers, and says, you're feeling down. All you have to do is yield to this temptation, and it'll make you feel good. And you want to feel good. And 101 other lies. And God is not the tempter, and he is not a tempter. James 1 verse 13 states, God cannot be tempted with evil. I mean, how do you present blandishments to the God who has everything? Everything is created and governed by him. How do you get him to do evil? He's perfect, unyielding righteousness. So God cannot be tempted with evil. And in the second bit, neither tempteth he any man. He can't be tempted, and he doesn't tempt anyone. And you say, but surely God's connected with our temptations. Yes, he's connected with them, but he doesn't tempt us. This is where we need clarity. And clarity not just so that we get things right in our thinking, but clarity so that we're not confused and led into sin. God doesn't tempt us. God tries us. He tests us. And actually, that's what he's doing all the time with believers. This life is one continual test. We're always being tested. When you go to school, there's a test at the end of the year, and then there's one in the middle of the year. And now with GCSEs and A-levels, there's tests all the time. Well, tests periodically. But God is always testing us, but never tempting us. The devil tempts us. God tries us. And you say, but don't we pray, lead us not into temptation? Yeah, but even that doesn't say that God tempts us. And we'll come to that later. The devil tempts us. He's not the only tempter. He tempts us using other evil personages. And we see this if we look at the life of Jesus and the gospel accounts. He's frequently tempted by the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the false teachers, then tempting Jesus, and false teachers tempting the people of God today. Jesus was tempted by the unbelieving people, the Jews. We're tempted by unbelievers too. But God doesn't tempt. Lots of parties tempt us. God tests and tries. Temptation and trial also differ as to their means. It's not just who does it, but how. The devil tempts, and all his evil agents tempt, by means of the lie. In the garden, Satan said regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that primeval first temptation is in principle always there with every temptation. Here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Are you going to eat its fruit? The devil said, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the idea here is, God is holding out on you. God wants to keep good things and enjoyment for you, and the way of your development and growth and happiness is precisely that one thing that he says you must not do. Fulfillment is in sinning. The first point of the devil's statement to Eve, you shall not surely die, that's an outright lie. You're not going to die. No, you are. God has said you're going to die. You're going to die first, and you will become totally depraved. Everything good in you with regard to God will die, and you will be an enemy of all righteousness. You will die also, that later on your body will cease to live physically, and you will rot. And you will die forever in the lake of fire, in agony under God's wrath. You will die, unless God graciously save you. And the second part is deceptive, deliberately ambiguous. Your eyes are going to be opened. Yeah, there is something that the sinner experiences, some new feeling in the way of sin. Yeah, guilt, wretchedness. Your eyes shall be opened, and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. Yeah, and the knowing there especially carries the idea of determining. You're going to determine good and evil for yourself. Yeah, and that's what the sinner does. Now, here are things that God puts in the category of evil, and I'm going to say it's good. I'm going to say it's wonderful. I'm going to say that it should be celebrated for the month of June. The people should march down the street.
and be proud about it.
Oh, I'm going to determine good and evil, the sinner says. I'm going to take good things, I'm going to declare them evil. I'm going to take evil things, I'm going to declare them good.
There's a certain sense in which that's the whole history of the world since the fall.
Deliberately ambiguous, and people fall for it all the time. The devil then tempts by means of the lie to deceive, to trick people. And people actually want to be deceived. They want to be told that there's a justification for sin so they can feel good in doing wrong.
God tests by means of the truth. Regarding that same tree, the devil said, no.
No, when you're not going to die. It's actually a really good thing. In fact, you're going to deify yourself. You're going to make yourself the supreme ruler of the universe.
Yeah. And God said regarding that same tree, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And one of them was telling the truth, and one of them was telling a lie. And the test, and this is where God comes in, he's testing by means of the truth. Will Eve and will Adam hold fast to what God says, believing that he is good and that this is the right path? God tests regarding the truth, and the devil tempts by the lie regarding the same object, this tree and its fruit. And that in principle is the same tree that comes to every human being thousands of times through every day. And the issue for us is, here's the truth. Do you want it? It looks pretty unadorned. It looks even ugly and cold and hard. And here's the lie, and it's so painted. And it's a lovely color. And it's so shiny. And it looks so convenient. And it makes you feel good. And it might make you really popular with some people for some of the time. But it's false. And most people don't actually even want to hear this. It's too stark, it's too painful, and so they run away and hide in darkness. They don't come to church. They want to live in the world and just blot out and live their lives and destroy themselves. Temptation and trial, they come from different parties, God, the devil. They use different means, truth and lie, and they have different purposes. The devil tempts with the purpose of bringing into people's lives sin and misery and death. The devil brought sin into the world with the first temptation. And then came the misery of sin, the bondage of sin. Now I find that I can't do good, and I'm actually trapped by sins that actually make life unpleasant for me, even as an unbeliever. There are certain things that I don't want to do, but I can't break free of them. They even feel that. And I'm in bondage to guilt. I feel guilty. And I feel even polluted, because God doesn't leave them without a witness. I feel dirty. And then comes death as the wages of sin. I've sinned all my lifetime. I have bought my own destruction. And God is paying me the wages, what I worked for all my life long. And that is what's sealed in the consciences of all the damned. And so the devil's purpose with temptation is to oppose God and righteousness and to build a wicked kingdom of his own and to spread death, destruction, misery, wretchedness around the world while always wrapping it up as a good thing. This will make you happy. Gambling will make you happy. And then you end up losing your house for some people. Flirting with this woman will make you happy. And then the next thing you know, you see your children crying because they don't know to go with mummy or daddy when the marriage breaks up. But you believe the lie because it felt good at the time. God tries us. He doesn't tempt us. God tries us in order to test us and purify us. The goal being that we grow in grace. This is the first thing that James states in his epistle after the greeting of the first verse. My brethren, count it all joy
when you fall into diverse temptations, various trials, count it all joy. That is a very hard thing to do. All these trials coming sometimes at once, it seems. I'm being tried in this way and that way. And the text says I'm to count it all joy. And we immediately feel guilty because we count it pure misery. Being tested and tried, and I'm just being driven to the wall. And God says here, count it all joy. Knowing, because you know, and this is the thing we have to focus on, this is how this changes our attitude, that the trying or testing of your faith works or produces patience. Enables you to be patient and to persevere. And then, after this trial comes patience, when we respond rightly by the Spirit. And then patience has its perfect work, making us complete so that we lack nothing. That's what God's goal is with the temptation of the devil. He's testing us, God is. So we have the same event, the believers presented by the devil wanting us to sin. He's tempting us, and God is saying, I'm using this as a trial to cause you to grow. You've got to see, this isn't just a temptation from the devil, it's a trial from God, and you've got to see the purpose of this is spiritual development. And that changes our perspective immensely. Let's imagine you're in the workplace and the person immediately over you asks you to tell a lie to cover up for him. The devil is tempting you to sin. You know that if you tell a lie, the boss will like you for it. You're tempted because you want him to like you because you're under him and he can make your life miserable. And if you do what he wants, he can make your life nicer. But God is testing you to see if you obey him and grow in steadfastness and in truthfulness. And then you have to use a certain amount of wisdom and discretion to tell the truth and politely tell him you're not going to do it in a way in which you don't unnecessarily aggravate him. James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And then you're put on the spot. We've been contrasting and comparing temptation and trial. They both differ also in their objects, the ones who are tempted and tried. Because everybody, believer and unbeliever, elect and reprobate, everybody is tempted. Tempted by the devil. James 1 verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted. Christians, non-Christians, everybody's tempted. But properly speaking, especially the way we've been defining trial as a trial given by God to a believer, properly speaking, it's only Christians who are tested by God. Because only Christians have the Holy Spirit and so can profit spiritually from being tested. An unbeliever always fails. Because the plowing of the wicked and everything else that the wicked does is sin. It's a matter of degrees of sin. Sinning in what way? And James 1 verses 2 through 4 says, my brethren, believers, you count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and trials. The unbeliever can't actually do that. And let's pull all those things together. The difference between temptation and trial, the devil tempts by means of the lie in order to make us and unbelievers sin. That's the goal with temptation. But with trials, God is the one who is testing by means of the truth so that believers grow in grace. James 1 verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God,
For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, before we look at this any further, this is a verse actually that's quoted by the Jehovah's Witnesses against the deity of Jesus Christ. Look, it says, look, God cannot be tempted with evil. And John and Matthew 4, Jesus was tempted of evil. Therefore, Jesus isn't God. This is actually one of their best arguments. And the Christian should see through this just another foolish lie of the devil. The Orthodox position isn't that Jesus Christ is God alone. Jesus Christ is God and man in one divine person. God cannot be tempted with evil. Yeah. Jesus was tempted as a man. Here, eat bread by turning these stones into bread. Yeah, Jesus was a man. So what they do is they caricature our position as if we believe that Jesus is only God. But Jesus is God and man. And they take something that refers to him with respect to his humanity, and they say that proves that he's not God. No, Jesus is tempted proves that he is man. Not that he isn't God. But for our present purposes here, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Here it's dealing with sinful man excusing his wickedness with a perverted view of the sovereignty of God. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God is tempting me. No. No, God doesn't tempt. God doesn't come to you with lies to make you sin as one who loves sin and wants to ensnare you. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, obviously, and God doesn't tempt any man. Coming with lies to get you to sin, one who seeks your destruction and loves iniquity. No. This text is a warning. Let nobody say this. It's a rebuke. If anyone does say this, he must stop saying this and repent of this. Let no man say here in this church, God tempted me. You know, I did evil the other day. You know what happened? God came and tempted me. So it's really his fault. It's partly his fault at the very least. No. The Reformed faith does not teach that God tempts anyone. That's part of the false doctrine of making God the author of sin, something repudiated not only in the Belgic Confession but in the conclusion of the Synod of Dort, because this is a slander made by the Arminians and the Romanists. God is not the author of sin. God does not tempt us to sin. Coming with a lie, wanting us to commit iniquity in order to destroy us. And God is not even indirectly to blame for our sin either. The Greek preposition used in James 1 verse 13, it's not even by, I am tempted by God. The preposition is captured well here in our translation. I am tempted of God. It's not that God indirectly or remotely tempts to sin, comes with a lie, seeks our destruction. Verse 14 explains where it really comes from. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So who's to blame for our sin? It's not God. It's you and me. We're to blame. The passage explains that we're to blame because we have sinful lusts, that is, evil inclinations and desires in our hearts. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust or desires and enticed. we have these evil inclinations in our hearts. And the lusts are many. We have proud lusts, desiring to be seen as some sort of great one, highly esteemed. We have sexual lusts. We have lusts for wealth, greater degree of comfort for ourselves, on and on it goes. And the blame, the text is saying, the blame is with us and our own depravity. It's our own fault. It's our own natures. Let no one say, let no one ever say, I'm tempted by God. He comes to me with lies. He wants to destroy me. No, that's not God's attitude towards his people at all. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And the Christian doesn't blame God when he falls in his temptations. And he mustn't, otherwise he'll answer to the Lord for that sin too. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, or seized upon you, or overtaken you, but such as is common to man. I haven't actually been tempted with the worst temptation, or some unique trial. No, it's all common to man. Everybody, you're not anyway special. You haven't had the worst temptation or anything like that. Don't believe that. That's one of the lies the devil tells us. But God is faithful. Because if God were to come and give you the worst temptation or some new temptation in his providence that no one's ever, that would show that he's not really faithful. God will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able. He's not giving me in his providence a temptation which is sort of only for elites. And he actually always makes a way out, because it says he will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear or endure it. There's a way out. And I didn't take it. But I didn't see how I could do anything else but sin. And when things get really difficult, it's because typically our own sins put us into an extremely awkward position where it is quite tricky to get out. But even then, there's always a way. And you say, no, but I couldn't. I had to sin. Well, this text says that there was a way out, and he doesn't lie. And guess what? You do. So you're wrong. Modernism says, Joshua 6, there's no way the walls of Jericho came falling down. And we say, well, God said it in his word. And then 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, there's always a way out. No, but I couldn't believe that. Well, still scripture. Got to believe both. And our problem is that whenever we're in these temptations, we're being tested by God, tempted by the devil, and we think there's no way out. Not only is it because it was difficult and the ways out were really, really hard because of our sins got us into a mess, but the way out was too radical and too costly, and so we quickly dismiss it as impossible and impractical. And we weren't really looking for a way out too hard. So we could say that there are different sources, to develop an earlier point further here. The original and first source of temptation, the devil, the tempter. He uses his evil angels and wicked men. And sometimes even true believers tempt us to sin. But now, James 1 is highlighting the worst source of our own temptation is our own evil hearts. And we say the worst source because Romans 7 points this out. It's always inescapable in this life, and it is inside us and in our heart. And whatever hand the devil and his angels have, and they're invisible,
you can't really know it in concrete instances. Or whatever hand other people have in it, verse 14 says, every man, woman, and child is tempted when he or she is drawn away by his or her own lust. And that's the bit that we have to deal with and own up. Such that we are responsible for our own sins. Even that word responsible in the 21st century seems strange. We're forever told it's somebody else's fault. Somebody else's fault. You must not take responsibility for anything. And the believer mustn't hide behind God's sovereignty as some sort of a cover for his own sins in an evil way. And never mind blame or imply that somehow or other it's his problem. He's up to it. Verse 17 says he's the father of lights. There's no variableness nor a shadow of turning in him. The father of lights. The Christian must blame himself. It was my sin. I did it. And then the Christian hides behind the gracious mercy and cross of Jesus Christ. That's it. To sum it up, Proverbs 28 says, he that covereth his sin, sometimes even with an evil excuse of God's sovereignty, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. In this world, spiritually, in the world to come, he doesn't prosper. Although he might think he prospers, and other people think he prospers, he doesn't prosper. But he that confesseth it and forsaketh it shall have mercy. So while God does not tempt, he doesn't use the lie because he wants to see man sin, nor is he in any way to blame for man's sin, God may, and he does, contrary to the foolish claims of the Pope who wants to rewrite Christ's own prayer for the church, he may and does lead men into temptation. This is very easy to understand. Sin and temptation are in the world. Sin and temptation are, it's impossible for them not to be in the world because the world has fallen, it's under the curse, under God's judgment. There's sin in the world. Morally, there's almost nothing but sin in the world. Temptation, of course there's temptation in the world. And God is, second point, sovereign over the world. Always. That's his all-embracing providence. And therefore, God sovereignly directs the paths of absolutely everybody in the world, all foreordained, and all wrought out in God's all-controlling government of the universe. And therefore, in God's sovereign, holy, and wise providence, the child of God, that's our focus now, the child of God encounters and must encounter temptation. And so the sixth petition, Jesus speaking here, this is his worldview, this is how he thinks. He's the Son of God, he's pure truth. He takes this for granted, of course, and he says, church, pray in these words or with this as the basic idea in this area, lead us, Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation. There's temptations there. God's the one who leads and directs us. Lead us not into temptation. And the Catechism explains this in answer 127. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, here's our problem. Here's the believing evaluation of ourselves. We are weak and fallible. Since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. So here's the sovereign God, and here's our evaluation of ourselves. And then, besides this, here are our enemies. They are powerful and relentless. Our mortal enemies, the devil, this powerful angel, the world, all around us, governing life in this present evil age, and our own flesh inside us,
cease not to assault us. Well, here's the sovereign God, and here's us, weak and fallible, and here are powerful, many relentless enemies. Well, then we're going to pray, lead us not into temptation, preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, either guiding us so we don't fall into difficult temptations and so fall, or preserving and strengthening us by the Holy Spirit so that we may not be overcome, but that we may steadfastly resist our foes. And James 1 presents for our edification in verse 15 what happens when we yield to temptation. After stating that every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then we have this statement. Then, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished or full grown, bringeth forth death. So the process here is spoken of akin to a human being. You're conceived, you're born, and then you grow up, and then eventually, this is the normal lifestyle, and some die in the womb and some die in their youth, but then you grow up, and then for most people live to their adult, and then you die. But what happens is that lust, the first step, lust conceives. I'm going to do it. There's the conception, the lust conceives. And then there's the birth. The sin is brought forth. There's an ugly, horrible child if ever there was one. And then the sin develops, grows, and brings forth death. And the Bible here is making a chain and says, you give way to temptation, then lust, there's the conception, then there's the birth and sin, then it grows, it develops, and then destruction and death. And it makes that chain because sin and temptation never makes us face consequences. It's just an individual act. It doesn't really lead anywhere. It's not going to bring me problems in this world or the next with any other people or with my soul. And no. You must. This is, you're on a certain pathway here. Let's take an example of an adult with respect to the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And this adult thinks that pornography is a good idea. And I can control it, and it won't go too far. This adult begins to think that flirting, I get a kick out of going to a restaurant and flirting with the wee girl who comes over, especially the pretty wee ones. And it wouldn't do any harm to talk more to her or meet up with her after work. And then maybe the person's on Tinder. And then maybe your wife, or you got to say these days, your husband gets to hear about it. And then the thing ends up in divorce, and then the two of you have to support two different homes, and then your financial situation is a whole lot more difficult, and then you're divorced and you're tempted to remarry when your spouse is living, and you're destroyed that way too. And it all started with a little bit of lust that got bigger. Lust conceived, and then there was a birth, and then there was a death, and it all took over your life and you're destroyed. That's a pretty stark example. Yeah, but there are thousands of people. That is their story today. People who go to church and people who've apostatized from the Christian faith. And God will come to them on the judgment day. Here's James 1 verse 15. There were those connections and you kept on saying no. You rejected it. You did this and you thought you could handle it. No, but it's like conception. Conception brings forth the birth. You can't stop it. Oh, you could with murder, I suppose, with abortion. But let's talk sensibly for a moment. Sin conception, grows, death. Let's take an example of a child of believers. They come to church, and at the start, and we can sympathize with them here when they come to church, it's hard to understand. And they get into the habit of coming to church, making no effort, not really thinking. Then they get bigger, and then they're able to think and follow, but they don't. The devil comes to them with this lie. It's really boring. It's really boring. This is completely pointless. This is the driest, dullest hour of the week. Doesn't make any real difference. The catechism classes don't really sink in. Don't listen. Don't learn. Too much effort. Everything's too hard. And then maybe their other aspects of their life goes too hard. Don't like school. It's boring. Don't like training for a job. It's boring. Everything's boring. Your whole life's boring. Yeah. Then when the child gets bigger, it starts to skip church. Misses one service a month, two services a month, one service a Sunday, eventually two services a Sunday. Get to be the teenage years, and the older teenage years, the child begins to flex its muscles in the house, begins to have more will, can get away with things, and eventually asks for papers. And then everybody's surprised, they left, but they made a whole slew of choices. I'm not going to study. I'm not going to learn. I'm not going to pray. There were directives given in the sermon, and my parents gave me directives too, and I kept saying no. And really, when it got right down to it, me in church was just like the worst soil in Matthew 13, Christ's first parable, which he says is key to understand the whole kingdom of heaven. The seed went out, and I was like the pathway. The devil came, and he just snatched it away. It made no impact in my life whatsoever. That's how bad I got. Not even a little bit of joy, which is still in the shallow ground, but just nothing. And the process of hardening has been going on, along with rejection of the world. And then the other hand was, here's the world, and I identify with the world. I have the same values. I like the same things. Yeah, and then you end up going to the same places in this world and going to the same place in the next world. The lake of fire. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the person's real desire is, lead us not to church. Deliver us from the gospel. Deliver me and give me freedom to sin. And the sixth petition means nothing. The person's not praying it and actually wills the opposite. And Jesus says, you've got to pray this. You've got to pray this whatever your age is, young and old. Lord, don't lead us into temptation, because I'm so very weak. I could see myself falling very, very easily. And I've got really bad enemies. Although they're always coming to you and saying, you don't really have enemies at all. You don't have enemies at all. Nobody's out there trying to tell you lies and destroy you. Oh, right, okay, yeah. But we need God to strengthen us by the Spirit, resist foes, till at last, through Jesus Christ our Lord, and his cross, and his Spirit, we obtain a complete victory. And not a complete defeat. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts and do not lead us into temptation. Lord, deliver us and our children from evil. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.